Turn now to Exodus chapter 9. As mentioned earlier, we come to the sixth plague, the plague of boils. They all have fun names, don't they? Well, this is the plague of boils. And it is the sixth plague upon the Egyptians. It's the first plague that really inflicts direct pain. I'm sure the others caused inconvenience and even difficulty and pain at some point, but this plague inflicts direct pain on the people, a plague of physical pain, and it comes without warning. There's intensification on a couple levels here in this plague, the sixth plague, as we pass the halfway point. So let's pray, and then we'll read from chapter 9, verse 7. We'll back up to the end of the last plague and see Pharaoh's heart there, and then read down through verse 12 of chapter 9. So it'll be chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. First, let us pray. Father, we again need your help. We're a weak people. We're a needy people. We can't understand your word and receive it as we need to without your spirit working in us. And so we look to you to do that work, that this word would not return void, but would accomplish that you have intended for it for your people, and that you'd bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it as well, that you would be glorified in this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word, again, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7, this is God's word. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So again, this plague comes without announcement. This plague of boils comes after Pharaoh has repeatedly lied. Okay, I'll let them go. And then he goes back on his word. It comes after Pharaoh has repeatedly hardened his heart. Here's what we have read of Pharaoh's heart to this point, and it's sort of a pattern at the end of each plague. And here's what we read after the first plague. Neither was his heart moved by this. After the second plague, he hardened his heart. After the third plague, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. After the fourth plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the last time, the fifth plague, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. So God, in his justice, sends a sixth plague, this plague that inflicts pain, and he sends it without warning. In verse 8, God simply tells Moses and Aaron what to do. There's no confrontation this time with Pharaoh, no announcement, no warning, no, as in last time, no day of grace. You know, this will happen tomorrow. No, there's no opportunity this time for Pharaoh to repent, because Pharaoh has consistently shown himself for what he is, and that is a sinner in rebellion against God, a sinner who is dead in his sins and trespasses. Pharaoh, in his will, in his heart, in his being, in his nature, has no intention of obeying God. He has no desire of heeding God's command. His heart is hard. It's dead. His will is in bondage to sin, even more so than the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And God is under no obligation whatsoever to show him grace. God doesn't owe Pharaoh a thing, does he? Except condemnation and death, justice for his sin and rebellion. And so the absence of confrontation, announcement, and warning to this plague, well, it ought to at least remind us in no uncertain terms that God is a just God. As one author has written, he casts the rebellious angels out of heaven. He banished Adam from the garden. He drowned the world that then was with the waters of the flood. He rained hell from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He has sent troubles and losses and sicknesses and diseases into the world. God is a just God, and he owes no one grace. He didn't owe it to Pharaoh. He didn't owe it to the Egyptians. He didn't even owe it to Israel. He didn't owe it to you. He didn't owe it to me. If he owed you grace, I see you filling it in, yes, then it wouldn't be grace. Grace is always a gift. And it is good for us to be reminded that God is under no obligation to give it. No obligation to give it, none. What we see here in this sixth plague, this plague of pain, is the justice of God on display. And you'll notice how that justice comes to expression then in verse 8. Moses and Aaron are told to take for themselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and then Moses is to scatter those ashes toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, why ashes? And why must they be taken from a furnace? Well, what were these furnaces used for in Egypt by the Israelites? Well, they were used for making bricks. That's what Israel had to do. That was their main job as slaves. It's what we saw. They were responsible for making and burning these bricks in the furnace and to provide these for Egypt. Remember the opening chapters of Exodus, how Pharaoh had made the lives of the children of Israel bitter, impossible, by taking away the resources they needed and making them go out and find the fuel needed for the furnaces. The Israelites knew the ashes of those furnaces. They slaved there under harsh bondage because of the cruel oppression of Pharaoh and of Egypt upon them. And you understand what God is doing then with this sixth plague. The ashes from the furnace at which the children of Israel labored and even died would now be turned against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians, all of them, to afflict them, and even the beasts. Pharaoh afflicts the children of God. Well, now God will afflict Pharaoh. And he will use the very ashes that came from the affliction of his people to now turn them against the people of Egypt. This is justice. This is the justice of God. And that is why Moses was to take the ashes from the furnace and scatter them toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, so that it would be abundantly clear to Pharaoh that the affliction of the children of Israel was seen by Israel's God, and that justice will now be served for it. The ashes from the furnace, a handful of ashes cast up into the heavens, will now become a fine dust throughout all the land of Egypt. And that itself is a miracle. He multiplies the ashes enough for all of Egypt. And that fine dust will in turn cause boils that break out in sores upon man and beast. So that's what will happen in the land of Egypt. The Egyptians will be plagued, cursed, they will suffer, and God is just in doing so. He is just in punishing sin. And so verse 10, Moses and Aaron take ashes from the furnace. They come before Pharaoh, and without a word, in obedience to God's word, they scatter the ashes toward heaven, and boils break out in sores on man and on beast. Everywhere in Egypt, there is pain, there is suffering, sickness, disease, boils. It was pretty common when I was growing up to get the chicken pox. Have any of you had that? It seems like people get it less and less. Maybe you've had the chicken pox and you remember how much they hurt and they itched and how uncomfortable they made you. There was no way to really get comfortable. In other parts of the world, there are worse epidemics, smallpox, other sores. Perhaps it was something like that, but I think even more intense. Because the very same Hebrew word is used for the boils that afflicted Job. And you remember the story of Job. The boils afflicted him so terribly from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet that he took pieces of pottery, broken pieces, shards of pottery, and with the sharp edges of the pottery tried to scrape his flesh and remove those boils. These are also the boils that are associated with leprosy in Leviticus 13. These are the boils, the very same word associated with tumors and scabs and incurable boils in Deuteronomy 28. And so you add all that in, and you begin to get a picture of this. It's a terrible plague, isn't it? Not some light affliction, not just an annoyance. It's a terrible plague, a plague from which there is no cure. And so, verse 11, the magicians of Egypt, those magicians who were also the priests in Egypt, they couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. They couldn't even stand. Remember how early on in the plagues it seemed the magicians could copy what Moses and Aaron were doing. And when they could no longer do that, they stood by and said, well, this is the finger of God. And then in the last plague, we learned that it was no longer just the finger of God upon Egypt, but the hand of God was upon the Egyptians. And now the hand of God comes upon them so fully they cannot even stand. God has truly laid them low to the dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The magicians, the priests, all the people of Egypt are laid low. Because what God is doing is not only laying them low and bringing the entire religious system of Egypt to ruin, but he's laying Egypt's gods and goddesses low to the dust. There's not a single Egyptian god or goddess that they prayed to and looked to who can bring them healing. They've all been shown to be nothing, to be nothing. And in fact, after this verse in Exodus, we will never read again of the Egyptian magicians and priests in Exodus. And there's further intensification in this plague. It's been suggested, now you can take this or not, but it's been suggested, it's quite possible, in fact, that these Egyptians who suffered these painful boils lived with them until their death. Because we never read of an end to this plague. Did you notice that? We didn't read of an end to this plague. Now, that may be, that may not, but it is a terrible plague. It's intensified by direct pain upon the people, and yet, not even this moved Pharaoh's heart. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, in that statement, you find there also an intensification of this plague, don't you? Because for the first time in the 10 plagues, for the first time, we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up to this point, as we reviewed earlier on, plagues 1 through 5, it was always Pharaoh who hardened his own heart. But now at the sixth plague, we're told that it's God who hardens Pharaoh's heart. What do we make of that? It should raise some questions for us to consider. We should want to go to our Bibles for the answers to them. Well, we need to start with this. It is significant that up until this point, we have always read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And now only after five plagues, after they've run their course, only now with the infliction of the sixth plague do we read that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we need to start with this. Pharaoh has been acting all along according to his nature. What is his nature? Well, he is a sinner, dead in sins and trespasses. And so he acts like a sinner. He does what a sinner wants to do, and only what a sinner can do. He turns a deaf ear to the word of God. He closes a blind eye to the word of God. He shuts a dark mind against the word of God. He possesses a hard heart, and he will not allow God's word to penetrate it. He's a sinner, dead in sin and trespasses. And so, not surprisingly, he acts like a sinner, dead in sin and trespasses. And he sins because he is that in his very nature, a sinner. He hardens his heart and then hardens it again and again. And in this sixth plague, and this is a most sobering thing, in the sixth plague, God begins to remove the restraints. God begins to hand Pharaoh over to his sin and to the hard desires of his hard heart. He begins to give him up. God hardens Pharaoh's heart not in the sense that he creates fresh evil, or the sense that he puts something in Pharaoh's heart that Pharaoh didn't want there, or that wasn't there already. God hardens Pharaoh's heart in the sense that he allows Pharaoh's hard heart to run its natural course. And God does not stop it, or restrain it, or move Pharaoh back from his rebellion and sin and hardness. To intervene and soften Pharaoh's heart would have been grace, which God owes to no one. That would have been grace on God's part. To harden Pharaoh's heart and not intervene is justice. It's justice on God's part. This is what God did with Pharaoh, and it is a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing when God does with sinners what he does with Pharaoh here. Allows the sinner to work out his own sinful disposition. When God withholds mercy and grace, this is what it means that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it's a terrible thing, but it is just. It is just. And if it's troublesome to us, well, we should read Romans 9 again. We read that last week. We're not going to read the whole of the chapter this time, but I would encourage you to turn there with me now to Romans chapter 9, and we'll just read verses 14 to 18 that are directly connected to Moses and Pharaoh here. And as you're turning there, you'll remember that in chapters 9 through 11, especially of Romans, Paul is dealing with those great and mysterious subjects of election, reprobation, predestination, the decree of God, the things we love to talk about as Reformed Presbyterians. And he's doing that to bring all of these things back to God. Not to human philosophy to answer, not to fallen secular speculation, but to bring these questions back to God. God is God, he is not man. Man is not God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9 in Romans. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now notice that God says, this is the reason I have raised Pharaoh up, that I may show forth my power and that my name may be declared. The conclusion, verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Paul, ever the pastor, understanding the objections that naturally arise in our hearts, anticipates our objections in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? You understand the objection, one that rises in our hearts also. If God has mercy on whom he wills and hardens whomever he wills, then how can he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Paul's response, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to rail against the Creator? To object to the very one who has made you? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? On this verse, one commentator has written, the assumption made by those who reply against God, the assumption made by those who reply against God is first that God is unjust, and second, that God owes us mercy. You see, you wouldn't raise the objection unless you had concluded that God was unjust and God owed you mercy. He goes on to say these two central truths. But God is never unjust, and God is never obligated to be merciful. He is never unjust, and he is never obligated to show mercy. Chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first section says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And then in the section 3 of that portion, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. Had it been God's will to condemn all mankind to eternal punishment, God would be perfectly just. You start there. And if you start there, a lot of these issues begin to take care of themselves. God is just. And what he owes Pharaoh, and what he owes you, and what he owes me, it's his justice. That is what he owes us, justice. And he's under no obligation to show Pharaoh grace, to show you grace, or to show me grace. He could remove the restraints and hand us over to our sin, to our fallen desires and the wages of sin and our hard hearts. And he would be entirely just in doing so. But instead, what is he doing right now? This very hour, he's showing grace. He's showing you grace. He remembers his name. He's brought you here to the assembly of his people, here in the place where he has promised to work through his word and spirit and the gathering of his people. He would be perfectly just were it his will to condemn all mankind, but it is not his will to condemn all mankind. He has made a way of salvation. He gave grace. It is still the day of grace. Still the day of grace for you and me. What are we making of it? Where is your heart today? Often in those first five plagues, God said, warned Pharaoh and said, tomorrow, tomorrow. The plague will come not today, but tomorrow. There was still a day of grace. But Pharaoh continued day after day, plague after plague, to spurn the day of grace. Again and again, he used the breath that God gave him, the life that God gave him, the mind that God gave him in rebellion against God, who warned him and gave him a day of grace. And he used the day of grace not to turn to God, but to spurn him, to harden himself further in rebellion against God. And so finally, there comes a point where God lifts the restraints and begins to hand him over. Where is your heart today? Do you feel God owes me something? God's obligated to be kind and merciful to me. Do you think it unjust of God when he sends affliction into your life? Do you think he's unjust when he tries you? Do you respond by railing against him? Do you harden your heart? Or does it lead you to seek healing in the wounds of Christ? Now, I'm not talking here about some kind of faith healing magic, but the healing of your soul. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. It's often how he gets our attention. Has he gotten your attention? He got Pharaoh's attention, but Pharaoh continued to run in the wrong direction, to run in rebellion and hardness against God. What way are you going with it? Are you fleeing to him, seeking refuge in him? Because there's no other way to stand before God. You see that in our passage too. Moses stands before Pharaoh, verse 10. The magicians, the priests, cannot stand before Moses in verse 11. They couldn't stand in the presence of the mediator of the old covenant. And the only way we can stand before God is through the mediator of the new covenant. We can only stand before God in Jesus Christ, robed with his righteousness, healed by his stripes. Now let me say, it doesn't mean we will understand the affliction now. That's not what I'm promising. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Scripture teaches. And it doesn't mean we will be free from struggle, or that we'll be free from tears. But if you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, you are made able to say with Job of old, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then you will begin to know that your afflictions and your trials and your pains come to you not from the punishing hand of a just judge, but from the loving hand of a gracious heavenly Father who is only doing what is necessary to make you more and more like his Son, to bring you to himself in glory. And you know this too. A day is coming. A day is coming when there shall be no more suffering and no more trial and no more pain. There's coming a day when he will make all things new. There's coming a day when you will never weep again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, may every suffering, every trial, every pain, no matter what it may be, may it soften your heart. May it soften your heart and serve to make you more fit, more ready for the high hall of the high King of heaven. May every trial bring you back to Jesus, because he alone is your health and your salvation. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have considered another plague, the sixth plague that you sent upon the Egyptians, and we've seen once again the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And all we can say is, do not give us up to the ways of our own hearts, but continue to be merciful and gracious to us. Grant us hearts of flesh with your law written upon them, eager to do your will, that which is pleasing in your sight. And may we all, each one here, know the life and salvation that you alone can give. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.